If you'd like to turn back to Mark's Gospel, we're going to continue on in our series in Mark this evening. This is going to be the last sermon in Mark's Gospel for a short while. We're going to be having the missionary weekend next weekend, and then I'm probably going to miss a few Sunday nights with the imminent arrival of baby Ashby, so we're going to be leaving Mark's Gospel probably until November time after this evening. But we're going to turn again to these early chapters of Mark as Mark begins to present to us again who Jesus is. And last week we saw the authority of Jesus that Mark presents to us, these scene after scene after scene, exhibiting and showing us the authority Jesus has. He has the authority to call the disciples to leave all and to follow him. He has the authority to stand up and to teach like no one has ever taught before. He's an authority over evil. He tells the demons to be cast out, to silences them. He's an authority to heal as he heals disease and illness. He's an authority to fulfill as he fulfills the word of God. Jesus has authority. And this evening we're going to continue on in the narrative, and we're going to see two more authorities that Mark presents to us that Jesus has. He has the authority to cleanse, and he has the authority to forgive. He's the authority to cleanse and authority to forgive. And we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday evening. We left off at verse 39 of chapter 1. And we're going to continue on at verse 40 of chapter 1, and we're going to read right through to chapter 2 and verse 12. So chapter 1, verse 40, through to chapter 2 and verse 12. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." If you'd like to turn back to Mark, the end of chapter 1 and start of chapter 2 that we read together. As you know, we moved house recently, a few weeks ago. And it's funny, when you're packing up a house, you see what different people in the house prioritize. And we're packing up the bathroom, and I'm a typical man. I have maybe two or three different bottles of things that you use. And then you outweigh that compared to the ladies in the house and the number of bottles and conditioners and other things that they use. And let me just say that my part of the box was a lot smaller than Janice's part of the box. And we'll not even get into Reuben's part of the box. But there's so many different products that we have. So often they have different names in them that I don't even understand. I remember Janice sending me out to get her a shampoo one time and just looking at the row of shampoo in Tesco's and wondering, which one am I meant to get? It's got all these different names, but so often they use that imagery, don't they? Cleansing. You'll be cleansed by this product. It's a cleanser. It's a conditioner. It'll make you clean. It'll make you smell nice. It'll cleanse you from all your impurities. We drink these special health juices and other things that are made from fruit and other things that aren't too pleasant to drink at times, but they're meant to cleanse us of all those impurities in our body. But what about our soul? What cleanses our soul? What cleanses our soul? What makes us clean? What forgives us of our sin? And Mark gives us the answer here. He brings into the life of Jesus two people who are suffering, two people who almost are a picture of the human need, human nature lost in sin. We have a man who's a leper, comes to Jesus wanting to be clean. We have a paralyzed man, powerless to help himself, who comes to Jesus and it's pronounced that he's forgiven. And we see that Jesus has authority, firstly, to cleanse, and he's authority to forgive. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what Mark begins to present to us as he pulls back another layer of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So firstly, let's see the authority that Jesus has to cleanse. The authority he has to cleanse. This first figure that we're introduced to here in chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. And I'm going to read that short passage again. Mark 1, 40 to 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Mark presents to us in this individual, this leper coming to Jesus, that Jesus has authority to cleanse. Now, leprosy was defined a little differently in Bible times to how it is defined today. Today, leprosy refers to a particular disease called Hansen's disease, and it's still prevalent in parts of the world, and you still hear of Leprosy Mission and other organizations which are trying to tackle this horrible disease of leprosy and the devastating effect it has on the human condition. But in Bible times, not only did it refer to this type of disease, but it was wider as well. It took in different skin and infectious diseases and conditions that someone might suffer from. Leprosy. The thing about leprosy was it was very evident. It could be seen. And the one thing that all these conditions had in common that had this umbrella term of leprosy was that it left the sufferer with the definition of being unclean in Jewish society. If you had leprosy, you weren't to be touched. You were to be avoided. People with leprosy were feared. They were ostracized. They were isolated. And you can just imagine overnight, this discovery that they're unclean, all of a sudden they're separated from their family, they're detached from their community, they're left on their own. You can imagine the shame of being a leper. Imagine that. Living life separate from everyone else. Living life in shame. Seeing people looking at you and hurriedly crossing the road out of the way. Never having anyone touch you. Leprosy. One of the commentators, Sinclair Ferguson, says this: there were few more terrible words to the Jewish ear than to be pronounced unclean. There were few more terrible words to the Jewish ear than to be pronounced unclean. This man comes to Jesus. He has leprosy. He's unclean. He knows he's unclean. He is in the worst position. He's separated. He's condemned, ostracized. He's unclean. And yet he comes with a request in verse 40. The leper came to him, imploring him, begging him, and kneeling said to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You can make me clean. This man comes to Jesus. Was that where he was meant to go? No. The law said that if you had leprosy, you should go to the priest. And the priest would examine you, and he would either declare you clean or declare you unclean. Only the priest had authority to cleanse someone in a way, to say they were clean or to say they were unclean. The law said he must go to the priest. Leviticus 13 verse 2 says this: when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. They would go to the priest to be examined. It was his job to pronounce someone clean or unclean. And what happens if they're pronounced unclean? Well, later on in Leviticus 13, verses 44 to 46 says this: he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That's what happened when you were declared unclean under the law. And only the priest had authority to examine and to pronounce under the law whether someone was clean or someone was unclean. The priest had no power to make someone clean. He just examined and pronounced. In all likelihood, this man has been to the priest. He's been to the priest. But all the priest could do for him, the only authority the priest had, was to pronounce this man unclean. He knows he's unclean, and he comes to Jesus. He comes to the one that he's heard is healing the sick. And he implores him and he begs him to make him clean. He probably had been to that priest many times. Every glimmer of hope he got that his condition was getting better, he probably went to the priest to hear those words over and over again: unclean, unclean. He was unclean. There was nothing the priest or the law could do for him. What a picture that is, isn't it? That Mark presents to us here in this man of the human condition. What a fitting picture it is of all of us before God. We've sinned, we've failed, we've broken the law, and we are spiritually unclean in the sight of God. We are just like this leper. That's how the Bible pictures us. Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 8, verse 8. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Ephesians 2, 11 to 12. We looked at this morning. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." No hope. Without God, strangers, aliens, separated. As Isaiah fittingly sums it up in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. As this leper comes to the incarnate Son of God, the pure one, the holy one, God in human flesh, it's a picture of every human being who is unclean before God because of sin. We're condemned as unclean under the law because we cannot keep the law. We're unworthy before God. We're dirty in His sight. We're separated from Him. We're isolated from His glory and His goodness. And we're under His judgment. And as this man stands before Jesus, he's a picture of our problem, the problem of sin that operates and condemns and makes us unclean before a holy God. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, says this about the sinfulness of mankind. As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so absolutely there, that if you cannot detect it, you're deceived. Like the salt in the ocean is our sin without God. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I pray that this truth would speak to you tonight, that you'd see your condition before God, that we are just like that leper outside of Jesus. But we'd come like that leper to the feet of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin, and we'd come to Jesus with the same question, that we'd come begging Him, imploring Him, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. And that's the hope of the gospel tonight. Jesus makes us clean. We're unclean before God. Jesus makes us clean. Look at Jesus' response in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. What a wonderful picture there, isn't it? The New Living Translation says, he was deeply moved. He was deeply moved. Jesus sees this figure coming before him. And if this figure was following the law, his clothes would have been torn. He probably was dirty. He probably was ravaged by living out away from everything else. He'd been ravaged by this disease of leprosy. He'd been outcasted from society. And as Jesus sees this pitiful figure coming towards him, he's moved with compassion. The overflowing love of God pours out of him towards this man, his creation, one made in his image, who has been tarnished and broken by the fallen effects of this world. This is not who Jesus has made this man to be. And he's moved. And as God looks at his world, the world he created, the world and his creatures corrupted and condemned in fallenness and sin, he has the same response. What does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the sinner. God loves those who are unclean, those who have broken his law, those who are condemned under his law. He's a God who seeks and saves the lost. Jesus is moved with compassion for this man. But not only does he show compassion, he actions that compassion. What does he do? Something that would never be done in his society. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. He stretched out his hand and touched him. This man has leprosy. And Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches the unclean. Unthinkable in his day. Unthinkable in his day. By the traditions and the laws of his day, Jesus is now ceremonially unclean. He has touched someone who is unclean. He is now unclean. Jesus is probably the first person to touch this man in years. What an action. You can just imagine what that would have meant for that man. Someone like Jesus, this respected religious leader, this miracle worker, comes in compassion and touches him. He demonstrates his love. He shows that he's becoming like him. He touches an unclean man condemned under the law, and in doing so, he figuratively becomes one with him. And again, what a picture, isn't it? As we stand condemned, unclean, under the condemnation of the law, God reaches out and touches us in Christ. God the Son becomes a man. He's born the perfect man, the one who would not sin, yet he identifies with sinful humanity and he takes their place on the cross. He, as sin is put upon him, becomes unclean for them, so they might become clean in him. He says to us, sinful men and women, condemned and unclean under the law, I have become one of you. I am identifying with you. I will take your uncleanness, your sin upon myself. What does 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As this leper comes to Jesus, as Jesus reaches out and touches him, it's such a picture of what God would do in Christ for us. And what's the result? Verse 42. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. We read that so quickly, don't we? Imagine the reality for that man. Immediately, he's made clean. His leprosy is cured. The thing that made him unclean, the thing that caused him to be ostracized, the thing that made him alone is taken away by Jesus in an instant. He's made clean. He's come to the great high priest, not just to examine him and either declare him clean or unclean, but he comes to the high priest who declares him clean because he makes him clean. He cleanses him. And as we come to that high priest with our uncleanness, our sin, he pronounces the same. As we trust in his death on the cross for our forgiveness and salvation, Jesus cleanses us in his blood. He makes us clean. We're declared righteous before God. And as God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sin anymore. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and we are declared clean. We're declared clean. The word that's used for clean or cleansed here is the same word that's used in 1 John. As the Apostle John exhorts us to confess our sin in 1 John 1:8-9, what does he say? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus has the authority to cleanse. He's the authority to cleanse. He cleansed that leper, and he cleanses us when we come in faith through the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus has the authority to cleanse. He's the authority to cleanse. And what about you tonight? Has he cleansed you? Have you invited him into your life? Have you trusted in his death on the cross? Are you clean in the blood of Christ? Secondly, he's authority to forgive. He's authority to forgive. We are enjoying and enduring life with a two-year-old, the terrible twos. And no matter what you tell Reuben to do at the minute, he does the opposite. No matter what it is. Unfortunately, that's what this man does here in Mark. Then in Mark chapter 1, he's healed, he's cleansed by Jesus. Jesus tells him, keep quiet about it, don't go out broadcasting it, go to the priest, fulfill the law, let the priest examine you, let the priest declare you clean. But what does he do? He doesn't do that. He goes out and he tells everyone what Jesus has done. And of course, Jesus is inundated once more by the crowd. And he has to leave. Verse 45, he no longer openly enters the town, but he goes out to the desolate places. And people are still coming to him out in the desert. After a while, at the start of chapter 2, he comes back to Capernaum. He's back staying in Capernaum, and it's not long until the word gets out that he's returned, that he's in the house. Most likely, he's back in Peter's house that we thought of in chapter 1. And we read in 2 verse 1 that the place is crammed, it's hiving. Everyone has heard that Jesus is back, and they've come to see him, they've come to hear him. And we read that there's no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And as he's in that house, and as it's crammed full of people, what happens? We're introduced to a new person in the story. A new man, a paralyzed man. A man who has no power in his legs, definitely, maybe in his arms also. We don't know how great his paralysis was, but he certainly doesn't seem to be able to walk. How is he going to come to Jesus? Well, he's four friends who bring him in verse 3. He's carried by four men. They're persistent. They probably look in the door. They can't get near. They can't get into the house. What are they going to do? They're persistent. They need to get their friend to Jesus. They know that Jesus is the only one that can help him. This man is powerless to help himself. And you can just imagine the scene as they go up to the top of the house. And if you're inside that house, all of a sudden you hear this creaking noise and this cracking noise. I remember being in my primary school class one day, and those foam tiles on the ceiling, one began to bellow. And next thing, a cat fell down into the middle of the classroom. That same kind of scene. All of a sudden, there's this cracking and this creaking in the ceiling, and dust and other bits of wood are falling down, and all of a sudden, there's faces up there, and they make a big hole, and they lure this man, this paralyzed man, down to the feet of Jesus. Imagine the scene. If it was Peter's house, I'm sure he wasn't too happy. But they're not going to give up until they get this man to Jesus. They're going to sort the bill for the roof later. And as this man comes at the feet of Jesus, he's paralyzed. Everyone knows what Jesus needs to do for this man. He needs to heal this man so he can walk, so he can get up off that bed, and he'll be full of power to use his arms and his legs and whatever else. But Jesus says something very strange in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. Is that what this man needs? He can't walk. Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus first wants to highlight this man's greatest problem, our greatest problem. There were some at that time who had linked disability or illness with sin, and Jesus is blowing that out of the water. But he's also saying that just like the leper signified mankind's uncleanness before God, this paralyzed man signifies mankind's utter powerlessness to deal with sin. Jesus says to this man, your greatest need is not to be able to walk. Your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin. And again, it's a picture of us, isn't it? We are that man in our sin. He couldn't walk. He had no power in his legs. He had no way to get to Jesus by himself. He's utterly powerless, just as we are before God in our sin. We've no power to do anything about it by ourselves. We've no way to get to God by ourselves. So Jesus pronounces to this man who's shown faith, his sins are forgiven. His greatest need has been met. And what's the reaction in the room? Well, the religious leaders are there. And the reaction is inward anger. What are they thinking in their minds? What are they thinking in their hearts? Verses 6 to 7. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does this Jesus think he is? He can't just go around pronouncing that people are forgiven of their sins. That's God's job. How are we to know that this man's sins are forgiven? That's not your place, Jesus. That's the role of God. Man cannot forgive sin. The problem is not what Jesus says. The problem is their failure to understand who Jesus is. Sinclair Ferguson says this about this passage. He said there was nothing wrong with their theology, but there was something wrong in their logic. There's nothing wrong with their theology, but there is something wrong in their logic. It's true, only God can forgive sins. The problem is they haven't realized that Jesus is God. He's God. They fail to see who he is. But Jesus, in turn, proves his authority to forgive sin. He proves that he is God. You see, he knows their hearts. He knows what's going on inside. And he knows that it's easy for him to say that this man's sins are forgiven. The reality of that cannot be seen. It's invisible. It goes on in the soul. But he's going to prove his authority to forgive sin because he's going to do something visible. And he's going to say to that powerless man, get up and walk. He's going to show them all his power. He's going to prove his authority to forgive. A miracle that all would see. To prove his authority to do what cannot be seen. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. He has authority to heal. And in that healing, he shows and he demonstrates that invisible authority to forgive sin. This man is standing. He's up. He's walking. Why should they doubt his authority to forgive this man's sin? He has authority. And he has authority to forgive because he himself will pay the price for sin. He will stand between God and sinners in the sacrifice of himself to pay the penalty so they can be forgiven. He will die for the sin that he is proclaiming is forgiven in this man. It's a powerful image, isn't it? The Son of God saying to this man, your sin is forgiven. And he'll be the very one who will pay for that sin on the cross. He's authority to forgive sin. We can rejoice tonight. If you have trusted in Christ, our sin is gone, it's paid for, and he has that authority to forgive us. If you're here and you're haunted by a past sin and you've asked the Lord to forgive you, but the devil brings it up time and time again in your mind. He brings you back there and you feel condemned. What do we say? We say, Jesus Christ has authority to forgive sin. I have trusted in him. If you're struggling with sin and that sin just keeps coming up in your heart time and time again and it just seems to continually be defeating you and you feel powerless to overcome it, what do? We come to him. We come to the one who has the authority to forgive sin and we come to the gospel again and we apply it to our heart and soul and we trust in his power. If you're here and you're not saved, oh, that you would come tonight and be cleansed and healed in the power of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive sin and his death on the cross for you. Jesus has the authority to cleanse. He has the authority to forgive. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's the one who will go and bleed and die on a cross. For you and for me. And we rejoice tonight. Our sins are forgiven. They're paid for. We're cleansed. We're clean. Let's pray together. Father, there's no greater truth we could comprehend that as sinful people, we are made clean in you. Father, I pray that we would grasp that every day, that we would put that into practice every day. Lord, help us to live out the gospel. When we sin, help us to confess it and to know the God who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who still has that burden of sin on their shoulders, that you might bring them to the name above all names, who can forgive and cleanse. Father, help us to go out this week into a world that knows nothing of this truth, lost in sin, And Father, may we go with courage. May we be inspired to tell them about a person called Jesus and the love that he has for them. Help us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.